Galatians chapter 6, then, verses 1 to 4, or even 1 to 5, but it'll be concentrated on verses 1 to 3 in particular. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one on the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And the first thing, of course, we notice about this is he's addressing Christians. This is not addressed to the non-Christian. And we must always bear that in mind when we are studying the epistles, that unless the context demands otherwise, what is written always refers to Christians. So it is addressed to the believer if they be overtaken in a fault. This is not now addressing a situation where a professed believer is living habitually contrary to the word of God, but rather somebody who has fallen into a sin. It's not an ongoing thing. It is something that has, a temptation that has overcome this person, so that they have committed a sin in giving in to this temptation. As that word fault means a mishap or a turning aside. There is a different approach if we're dealing with heresy, which I'm not going to deal with, where, for instance, it says a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. We're not dealing with that sort of thing here. It's a Christian who has fallen into temptation and has given way to it, but they are not consistently walking in the way of wickedness. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So why, therefore, here would you refer to those who are spiritual? That is, spiritually mature, not novices, as it were. And also we must look at the manner in which they seek to restore such a person who has fallen into a particular sin. With those who are spiritually mature, know full well what lies in the heart of man in the old nature, rather than somebody who might be immature and don't realize just how the depth of depravity lies in the heart of the old man. For the spiritually mature have experienced themselves of being tempted, and they know by experience that the old man still hankers after sin. It is the traitor within. Bunyan wrote a very good book in regard to this called Man's Soul and the Traitor Within, namely the old fallen nature. Now, as I've said to you before, the fallen nature will be with us till we die. And the Bible says we are to crucify it, which means a lingering death. And it says you know, mortify the flesh is in the present continuous tense. So the more Christians go on in the Christian life, the more they realize just what an enemy the old nature is. And therefore, they will not judge a person so harshly if they fall into a sin. Not, of course, as I say, somebody who rebelliously continues in sin. That's a totally different matter. And they who are spiritual know full well, there but for the grace of God go I. Whereas the younger Christian, not having experience of the Christian life and not realizing the enemy that lies within, may deal more harshly with somebody who falls into sin. And we are to do it in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And we should consider our ways and ourselves. I wouldn't say continually, but often. Some people, of course, can get very introspective and don't look upward, and they don't look outward to the grace of God. They can become obsessed with themselves without seeking the remedy or looking to the remedy for their condition. But if a person has a right view of themselves, they know that they are upheld by the grace of God and nothing else. Now, God has given us the means of grace by which we are upheld. We're not in a spiritual vacuum, and we're not left to fend for ourselves, but God has given us the means to the end. Just as if you're in poor health, then you use means to address that. You go to the physician. We should go to the divine physician. And what will he do? He will send us to his word. And in his word, it will tell us what we are to do in any particular situation we may find ourselves in. And two of the chief means of grace, of course, is prayer and the reading and hearing of the word of God, and obviously obeying it. God hasn't given us his word just for us to skim through it. We are to meditate upon it. The difference between Hindu-type meditation and biblical meditation are worlds apart. The one is empty your mind. And of course that opens the door to the evil one. The Bible meditation is meditate upon God's word day and night, as David said. So the word of God is a guide to direct us. It's food to our souls. It strengthens us spiritually. But we also need the Spirit of God to uphold us and strengthen us and effectually apply the word of God inwardly. And therefore we come to the throne of grace, that we may find grace, mercy, to help us in time of need. Now it's grace. It's not something we deserve, but it's freely available. And therefore there is no excuse for not making use of this means. We don't have to do penance or any great work as it were, to obtain this, because it's not of works, it's of grace. But we are to use the means of grace. And these are two of the principal ones. The other is not to forget the assembling of ourselves together, because we do need to encourage one another and build up one another in the faith. So, if therefore we know by experience what is within, and if we know by experience how to deal with this, we'll be more understanding of somebody falling into sin, and we will be able the better to help them, because we'll be able to empathize with them in their situation. And as it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We've all got within us, as the old timers used to, one of the old Puritans used to say, it's like we're driving through a flaming street with a cartload of gunpowder. And like within us, with the old flesh, it's like gunpowder within, with all the temptations of the world ready to ignite it. And it is only by the grace of God that we can withstand that and overcome that and refuse that. So then, if we know what we are within, and this applies to us all, there's nobody faultless. This, of course, I've told you some of this before. When I was at Emmanuel Bible College, they spoke about the eradication of the old man, that by an act of faith, you could eradicate the old man. But at the same time, they taught falling from grace. And so I asked the principal, I said, do I understand this aright, that you believe you can eradicate the old man by an act of faith? He says, yes. But I said, you also believe that after that you can sin and lose your salvation? He says, yes. But I said, if the old man's dead, what nature are you sinning with? He couldn't answer. Well, you see what I mean. It's the old nature. Because the other nature we have is that of Christ. It's a new nature, sinless. We're not the old man. And so it's the old man that we have all the trouble with. Constantly. It's always with us. Waking, sleeping, everywhere we go. And so it is by the grace of God and the use of the means of grace that we can resist the temptations. Now, temptations are not sin. It's giving in to temptation. That's sin. Because you're tempted doesn't mean you're a sinner by being tempted. It's when you give in to it. When you, as it were, in your mind sin, never mind by action or by word. And so when we know what we are like within, and but for the grace of God, we could be in the same situation as a brother or sister. Therefore, we should have more understanding. Now, that doesn't mean that we treat sin lightly. Not at all, but that we have understanding of how a child of God can be overtaken in a fault. I repeat, it's not a condition that they're continually in. I'm sure when David, maybe, I don't know, when David, King David, went up on the housetop, he didn't realize what sin he was going to fall into. Was Bathsheba. And then he contrived to murder her husband. And God sent Nathan the prophet and told him in a parable what he, David, had done. And David was so unaware of the heinousness of his crime, he didn't realize that Nathan was putting the finger on him until Nathan said, "Thou art the man." For David rose up in fierce anger. Where is this man? You know, he was all ready to take his head off. He wasn't being meek or humble, was he? That's a case in point. David was the one who committed this sin, but he thought it was somebody else that Nathan was speaking of, and he's ready to chop his head off. He wasn't going to deal with him in meekness. And then the devastating statement by Nathan, "Thou art the man." But as I say, when he went up on the housetop, I don't think we have any inkling to say that he was habitually doing that. Of course, we must have asked ourselves why she was bathing herself where she could be seen, but that's another thing. Anybody can be overcome. Anybody. But for the grace of God. And bearing that in mind, in the condition we're talking about here, we should be understanding, but at the same time, we must seek to remedy the situation. So that word restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, means to put it back in joint, literally. It's like your arm. It's come out of joint. Put it back in joint. In other words, that this person should be put back in a right state before God, and therefore is not continuing in the sinful situation or practice, whatever it may be. It is, I repeat, it is not a believer who's living in sin, should we say, or practicing sin. It's a temptation they've fallen into that is here being spoken of. Now, I've no doubt, of course, that what Paul has in mind here is what he's been dealing with, namely the Judaizers seeking to have the believers circumcised. And they were taken in by it. And probably they weren't that mature. They wouldn't have been Christians for that long. And therefore some of them would have been led astray by these false brethren. And so the apostles here say, well, don't be too harsh with them. But you that understand the implications of this Judaizing, you bear with them. And remember that when you were a young Christian, you could have been led astray by these false teachers. Because the whole of this epistle is dealing with the Judaizing and them saying, except to be circumcised, you can't be saved. That's what the whole epistle is about. So now he's applying it, and he's telling them how they are to deal with somebody who caught up in any sin, but this particular sin, which is an extremely dangerous one, and they're out of joint, they're out of kilter, as we would put it. So as to restore such a one, to put them back into joint. Well, how do we do that? Well, the application of the Word of God. It almost always must be the Word of God that we use to show people that what they are doing or what they're believing is wrong. what saith the Scriptures. It's not a matter of my opinion or anybody else's opinion. It's what the Word of God teaches. And therefore, it is to that we must turn the attention of those who are so caught up. And it may well be that they know full well what the Word of God is, but they've been overcome by a temptation, or in this case, misled. And this may require a bit of patience, that people may not, though most people, if they have done wrong and they're any sort of a Christian, will know full well, but some, in circumstances like we're talking about here, mightn't see it just as quickly as that. And so we restore them by the grace of God, by the Word of God, and also consider that we could have likewise been tempted. Now, one way of doing this from our point of view, if we are dealing with somebody, is to recognize what the old nature is. And I've labored this many a time. The old nature is not just a slight maladjustment in the human psyche. It's what the Bible says it is. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart of man, not some men, all men. We're all got this deceitful heart, desperately wicked. Now, are some people born more wicked than others? Well, it might be only if their parents are in the occult and they could be possessed prior to being born. You say, well, why would you say that? Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but it's a possibility, because John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost before he was born. So could it be the other way around? Not that there's a great point of truth hanging on this. The fact is, we've all got this fallen nature that is capable of any sin. Capable of any sin. But if we are brought up in a bad home, it will make a bad situation worse. And today, of course, if you go into the educational system, these children are being indoctrinated day in, day out. And we meet them at the gay pride, do we not? Given over to sin. If they go to where false religion is taught, same thing. But when we are born of the Spirit of God, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, there is life within. And therefore, as we grow in grace, we know the difference increasingly between right and wrong. Although everybody does know the difference between right and wrong, because everyone has a conscience, the Bible teaches that. But if we say to ourselves, well, look, I've got a nature within that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's only because I've been born of the Spirit of God and have a knowledge of the Word of God that I know that and believe that and feel the warfare within. Cast yourself back to where before you were converted. Well, of course, that varies in degree, but nevertheless, were we troubled by sin as we now are? I mean, did it concern us? A lot of people out there have no idea what sin is, because of their upbringing. I did, but still went and did it. these things which I knew to be wrong. But there's this enemy within that's in league with Satan. And we ourselves must consider ourselves that we could be that person that's overtaken in a fault, that's out of the way. And that should humble us, that when we approach them, it's not like that, but by the same token, not ignoring it either, but say, well, look, now you know you've done wrong. And if they don't, we say, well, this is what the Word of God says. For instance, if somebody's been immoral, well, they don't have to have much biblical knowledge to know that that's wrong. But then there's things like deceit, dealing in business that's not quite above board, this sort of thing. Then we have to say, well, look, that's not becoming a Christian. That's not the biblical standard. This must be put aside. And you must bring your life in line with the Word of God. And then it goes on to say, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. John says that those who say they have no sin, and he's addressing Christians there, deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them. Well, there are those, you know, who think they are above everybody else, even in Christian circles, better than everybody else, when in reality they're nothing. They deceive themselves. Self-deception is a very dangerous thing to be deceived by, as it were. See, the Bible speaks about the fact that as Christians we should be humble. Why should we be humble? Well, because we're no different to any other human being in the sense of, as I've said, we've got this fallen, sinful nature. We have done things that we wish we never had done, are ashamed of, and I hope we're ashamed of them. And therefore, we have nothing to boast about. As Paul says at the end of this, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, and so on. So what is the proper estimation? Well, we're vile sinners, saved by grace. That we have the capacity within us, but from the grace of God, to commit the most horrible sins imaginable. And we are what we are, if we're anything, by the grace of God. And then if we think we're the, have some, you know, there's all these people going around claiming that got these gifts of healings and all the rest of it, when they haven't, they're deceived. In charismatic circles, the things you see are really awful. He deceiveth himself, but he deceiveth a lot of other people as well. So we are not to think anything of ourselves. It is only by the grace of God we are anything if we're anything. The unmerited favor of God. Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he be rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. In other words, we need to mind our own business. Not in the case of ignoring everything that goes on, but rather that we need to mind our own hearts and keep our own hearts in the first instance by the grace of God, that we see to it that we are walking in the ways of God, that nobody can point the finger at us justifiably, and that means we search our hearts and try our ways, as the Bible says, and see if there's any wicked way in us. Well, yeah, but for the grace of God, there would be. And the Bible does lay down standards, and they're perfect standards. I've told you before, when in the Air Force I started doing workshop practice, that meant filing. I'd never held a file in my hand before. And we had a bit of metal, and we had to file the edge of it so it was nice and true and straight. Then you file away, and it looked all right until you put the set square on it. Then you saw the gaps and the humps and the hollows. That's what we are doing. This is the set square of the Word of God that we hold up to everything we are. And we have to admit, or should admit, we're far from perfect. And therefore, we shouldn't be high and mighty, thinking that we are above everybody else and we can look down on everybody else. Now, God does give us gifts, but they are gifts. Now, I can preach, but it's a gift. Not something that I've earned, it's something I've been given. Other people have other gifts, helps and so on, teaching, kindness. God gives to everyone severally as he will, but it's the gift of God. And of course, salvation itself is a gift of God. Eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, totally undeserved. So this whole thing here is that we should have a proper assessment of ourselves, think upon what we were and what we are, and if we're anything, we are what we are by the grace of God. Realize that if somebody's overtaken in a fault, it could be us, but for the grace of God. And to approach that person with that understanding, that they might be recovered from it. They may well be sorrowing over it if they fall. If a true Christian falls into sin, they should be sorrowing over it. If they're not, there's something wrong. But we need to tell them that in Christ there is restoration. There is a restoring. And that they can have complete fellowship with God and with God's people, provided they repent of what they've done. Now, some of the churches in the past, and I understand that they wanted to maintain discipline, but if somebody fell into sin, and some churches do it yet, they had what they call the penitent stool. And if they repented of, say, an immoral act, they had to sit on that in front of the church and confess their sin. I'm just not too sure that that was the required, but they were serious about it, if you see what I mean. They regarded sin in a very serious manner. Today it's very flippant, isn't it? But nevertheless, I don't quite see the authority from the Word of God for doing that in that manner. But having said that, the Bible says if people refuse to repent, it should be taken before the whole church. But if somebody is repentant, I don't see they should be taken before the whole church. You see the difference. But nevertheless, sin in a Christian is most serious. Especially if it's public, And actually the meaning of this overtaking in a fault has the idea of publicly being overtaken in a fault. What does more damage to the Church of Jesus Christ than a Christian behaving badly? Paul says in another quote, I think it's Philippians, he said, I say, you know, with sorrow, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's an awful thing to be, is it not? As a Christian, we could be a stumbling block. Again, speaking of the Jews, the Lord said, you know, that they, because of their disobedience to their own law, they were, you know, amongst the Gentiles, they had a bad testimony. It's the same with us. Be very careful about our carriage in front of the world. Be much in prayer that we're not overtaken in a fault, that we are not a bad witness. Of course, there are some who are not witnesses at all, but that's another story. Above all, let us not be proud, harsh, and so on if somebody is overtaken, because it could be us. There, but for the grace of God, goes David.